Well, this morning, we'll start again in Genesis. Not at the beginning, but where we left off. Chapter 12. We left off a little bit before Christmas. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east side of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Father, we thank you now for your holy, inerrant, inspired word. Thank you that you have preserved for us supernaturally this account of your calling Abraham out of the Ur, out of Ur, his hometown, into the place that you were taking him, to a place that would eventually be associated with paradise, promised land. Now, Father, I ask that you would take us now and speak to us. Don't leave us in silence, Lord. Awaken us from our deafness. Enlighten us from our blindness. Enable us to understand what you're saying here, the point you're making here, the point we need to take to heart and heed and to do. Help us not to just be hearers of the word, but doers of it. I ask you, God, that you would work powerfully, supernaturally now. Would you manifest your presence in our midst by causing us to hear your word, to be able to do it. So, Lord, I pray that you would work in us both your will and the working of it, that you might be glorified in us, Lord, that you would make that our desire, that you would be glorified in our hearing and in our responding and in our doing. And I pray, Father, you would not only teach us, but instruct us in the way we ought to go. And I ask this in the name of our teacher, Jesus Christ, to whom we are disciples. Amen. When we come to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9, this paragraph could be argued to be the central passage in the book of Genesis. Its weight really cannot be underestimated. It's significant. Its connections are throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament. The tentacles of this passage are attached to nearly everything in the rest of the Bible. And there's no question that this story, as we find it in the sequence of Genesis, there's no question that this story is a new beginning in the storyline, in the history of redemption. It's a new beginning for mankind. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, you remember, we saw that the shocking spread of sin from its origin in the Garden of Eden to the point where God destroyed all of the creatures of the earth, everything that breathed except for eight people and the creatures that were on the ark, because sin had spread so far, so fast, so severely. And God started over with Noah. And five times in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, God pronounces a curse on sin and on sinners. You remember three were in the garden. Three of those curses. One of those was on mankind at the flood. And another curse was spoken by Noah on Canaan's descendants. Now five times you see the word bless show up in this passage. It's no coincidence. That's the focus. God now begins the process of blessing mankind. And just like with Adam at the beginning, and then again with Noah at that new beginning, God's going to begin again with a solitary man. Just like with Adam, just like with Noah. Now we have Abram, a solitary man. God's going to take a man named Abram, who we will later know as Abraham. And if I call him both of those names, you'll know who I'm talking about. But God's going to take a man named Abram and make him the source of blessing for all mankind, including those of us sitting here and hearing this right now. Abram will be God's fountainhead, as it were. And if you're in his stream, you'll be blessed too. And if you're not in the direct stream of his blood descendants, that's okay. Just step into that stream by faith in his ultimate descendant, Jesus Christ. By faith in that descendant, and by faith in the very promises he's giving here in this text to Abraham, and if you step in that stream by faith, you'll be made an heir, a recipient of these promises yourself. That's how this works. In other words, you may not be a blood descendant of Abram, you may not be Jewish, but you're welcome to get in on his inheritance. That's glorious news. That's good news. Because all you have to do is believe that the promises God makes to him in this text are ultimately fulfilled in his son, Jesus Christ. Believe that. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, you will become an adopted son of Abraham. And therefore a rightful heir to the promises in this text. At least on some level. In fact, this entire story provides us the paradigm of true faith. It's the paradigm of what true faith looks like. True faith is a faith that is obedient. Faith, James will tell us, faith without works is what, church? Dead. Faith without works is dead. It's no faith at all. It's empty. It's dead. True faith leaves everything behind to obey the word of God. And a true believer is someone who proclaims their faith in the one true God. Just like Abraham will do in this text. And that's what we're going to see in this story of Abram. The story begins in the modern day area of Iraq. That's where the story is set. That's where it begins. Modern day Iraq. Back in Genesis 11:27, you can look back up there. If you glance your eye back a few verses, it says that Abraham was born in a place called Ur. Ur of the Chaldeans. That is located in basically southwest, I think, or southeast of Baghdad, where Baghdad sits today. It's in a place the ancients called Babylonia. Chaldea is Babylonia. It's the place, you might remember, where they built the Tower of Babel, hence the name. And that's where, if you remember, Tower of Babel, that's where people rebelled against God and his clear command to spread out in the earth and fill the earth with offspring. And they rebelled against that command. Instead, they said, let's stick together. They tried to stick together and build a mega city with a huge tower that would bridge between heaven and earth. They didn't want to spread the kingdom of God that God was building on earth. They wanted to build their own kingdom instead in a single place of concentrated power and pride. They wanted to make a name for themselves. You remember it said that? Let's make a name for ourselves and build a great city. So God, what did God do? God came down. He saw this tiny little tower they were building that they thought was so big. And God squashed their rebellion by confusing their languages and scattering them to different lands. And out of that disaster, even out of that very place, God chose a man to be the channel of His blessings. Can we say His means of grace to mankind? He chose a solitary man to be the channel of His blessings to all mankind everywhere on the earth. And God, so when Babel happened, God didn't abandon His plans. He chose a man to make a new beginning. So I want you to notice, first of all, number one, Abram's election and calling. Abram's election and calling. Notice what it says in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So here he is, a man born in the bloodline of Noah's son, Shem, from the land of present day Iraq, from a place where the worship of pagan gods dominated. And God chose out of that disaster and out of that paganism and out of that place, out of that spiritual darkness, God chose a man named Abram to be His new witness of His name to the earth, to the nations. Now I want you to understand something about this. Abram didn't go looking for this assignment. God chose Abram. And I want you to understand that this is the way that God has always worked in the world. In fact, Brandon and I were talking this week when we were thinking out loud. He said, when has God not worked this way in the world? God always works like this in the world. Throughout the Old and New Testament, God was always choosing certain people to know Him and obey Him. He was always choosing people to follow Him and be His tools, to His witness to the world. Scripture's loaded with examples of this. God chose Adam to be the father of the human race. He chose Noah to be the deliverer of only 8 people through the flood. God chooses Abram to be the father of the Jewish people and the father of all those who have faith in Jesus Christ. He chose Isaac over Ishmael. He chose Jacob over Esau. He chose Joseph over his brothers. God chose Israel out of all the nations of the earth to be a special nation. He chose Moses to be the deliverer of the Jews from Egypt. He chose Aaron to be the high priest. He chose David to be the king of Israel. He chose John the Baptist to be the herald of the Messiah. And then He chose His own son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. He chose His own son. And then through His son, God chose 12 men. 12 men to be the leaders of the church. We know them as apostles. And so it's no surprise when we read, as Brandon did from Ephesians 1, that God chose us according to His own will before the foundation of the world to be His church. This is the way God's always done it. God chooses all those who will be Christians, those who will be a part of the church. Throughout the New Testament, Christians are referred to as those that have been chosen by God. That's our name, the chosen ones, the elect, the called out ones. That's what church means, ecclesia, the called out assembly. John 15:16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. Ephesians 1, verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You know, it's really strange that this concept of election seems so strange to so many people. That's what's strange. This is the way God has always done it. And we need to understand that. God is sovereign. And He always chooses whomever He pleases. We didn't seek God. Don't you know Romans 3? There's none that seeks after God. We didn't seek God. God sought us. He saved us by His sovereign grace. Hallelujah. And in the same way, Abram didn't ask God for this. God chose him. And whenever God chooses a person and calls them to follow Him, it always requires faith and obedience to do what God is calling us to do. In Abram's case, God told him to forsake everything and leave it all behind. Think about what's going on here in verse 1. Notice what he says. He says, go from your country. Notice what he says. Go from your what? Your country. Next. And your kindred. Next. And your father's house. To the land that I will show you. God's calling Abram to leave behind everything that's dear to him. His country. His extended family. Even his immediate family. Folks, that's pretty much everything. This is his very identity. I mean, God's telling him to abandon all the natural connections and to surrender all the social customs and traditions and leave land and clan and family. Folks, those are the very things in the ancient world that would have brought the greatest personal security. I mean, to leave home and land and break ancestral bonds was to expect of an ancient man something that was almost impossible. He had to leave everything. The call to forsake all and follow the call of God. You know where it has its closest parallel to the Bible? Are you with me? It's in the Gospels, isn't it? Peter and John left their nets and their boats. Matthew left his tax table. Luke 9:23. He said to all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Or whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses or forfeits himself? Listen, that ought to give us a real gut check. Have you done that? Have you been willing to forsake everything to follow Christ? Listen, being a Christian means giving up. It is a giving up in order to gain everything. Understand that. It is a giving up, but in order to gain everything. It's like the man, Jesus said, who found the pearl of great price at the market and sold everything he had to buy that pearl. That's what it means to be a Christian. You give up everything to get Christ. God called Abram to leave his homeland, to found a new nation that would bring immeasurable blessing to the world. And think about what Abraham had to do here. I mean, he had to obey out of sheer faith. I mean, God didn't even tell him where he was going. Notice what he says, follow me to the land that I will show you. To the land that I will show you. I mean, God, that's it. That's all God said. God didn't draw him a picture. He didn't show him a photograph. Look at this place. Here's where I want to take you. Beaches, mountain. I mean, that's what we want to see, right? We want to see what the travel guide pictures of where we're going to go for vacation, where we're going to live next. He didn't give him any of that. Leave, pack your things, break your connections, leave it all behind, and I'll show you where you're going. Just start walking. Nothing is certain here in Abraham's situation. Nothing is certain for him. And Abraham had to obey by faith. The Lord would lead him to a good land. But the Lord encouraged Abram by heaping up a load of promises on him. I want you to understand something, that whenever God calls us and commands us to obey him, he always promises to bless us. Those always go together. And God actually gives Abram a second command here, not just the go. It's kind of hard to tell in the English translations that we use, but in the Hebrew, it's a bit more evident what's going on here in the text, the structure of what's God saying to him. The first command, as we've already seen, is leave, go. That's the command of this, the imperative, right? But what God does is after he says leave, God follows that command with three promises. And then those three promises actually enable Abram to do the second command, which is, go be a blessing. That's where it's hard to see that that's actually in the Hebrew more of an imperative. And from that second command, that go be a leave and go be a blessing, out of both of those come three promises. So out of go be a blessing, three more promises come. Notice what it says. So watch how it goes here. Verses 1 and 2. Go from your country. Here's the command. And your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And here are the three blessings that come from that command. I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. Now, it's not too hard to understand really what's being promised here. It's pretty easy to see. I'll make you a great nation. Or I'll make your name great. That's easy to get, right? We know what that means. That's concrete for us. What's a little bit less specific is the blessing in the middle. I will bless you. That sounds more generic, doesn't it? It sounds like make you a great nation and make your name great. Well, that's more physical and concrete sounding. Whereas I'll bless you, that sounds a lot more like a spiritual blessing, a spiritual enrichment of some sort, right? But actually, I would argue that it's actually a physical blessing also. Because the one before it says, I will make you a great nation. And by God saying, I will make you a great nation, God is saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a lot of descendants. That's what a nation would mean, right? You can't make a nation out of two people. A lot of descendants. But there's a problem with that. And the problem is, Abraham is 75 years old. And his wife, according to chapter 11, is barren. They don't have a kid one. No kids. So how in the world is God going to give him a nation's worth of descendants if he's already old and doesn't have any kids? The New Testament, I think Paul said that Abraham, as far as child rearing goes, was as good as dead. Or child birthing. Well, how's God going to do this? How's God going to give him a nation full of descendants when he doesn't even have a son and he's already 75 and his wife is barren? How's that going to work? Well, God's going to bless him in that department. That's what that second blessing is. I will bless you so that you will have a great nation. I know the problem. I understand the issue, Abram. I know you're old. I know your wife is old and barren. I'm going to bless you in that department. So what God here is promising is fertility. He's so fertile, there'll be a great nation. And he says, I'm going to make your name so great, so famous, the world will know who you are. World will know who you are. So your fame and your fertility will enable you to go be a blessing to the world. And that's your command, Abram. You must go be a blessing to the world. That's the second command. I'm going to make you famous and I'm going to make you fertile so that you'll be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those. Here's the three blessings that come out of going and being a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now those three blessings, well, they are a lot more spiritual in significance. So the first three are more physical, fame and fertility, and these are more spiritual. Let's unpack them. Abraham has been chosen by God to be responsible for being a channel of God's grace to all the other families on the planet. And since God chose Abraham to be the channel of his grace, and since God chose Abraham to be the channel of his blessings to the earth, by doing that, God is binding himself to Abram. And he's binding himself, God is binding an action. He's binding himself to safeguard Abram. If I'm going to choose you to go be a blessing to the world, then I'm going to protect you so that in your going, you'll be that. He's going to safeguard Abram. God's going to make sure that his chosen servant, his chosen channel of grace, he's going to make sure this man is never mistreated, or else those who do that are going to be cursed. You see that? Those who bless Abram will receive a blessing from the Lord. And those who support him, those who endorse him, those who endorse his faith, God will bless them. By the way, that's you and I, if you're a Christian. But if anyone dishonors him, that's what the text says. In fact, the Hebrew word can mean if anyone treats him lightly, like, whatever, Abraham, who cares about him? Or even more contemptuously, if anyone dishonors him, if anyone treats him lightly, if anyone treats him with contempt or curses him or his faith or treats his faith with contempt, God will curse him. You understand that God says, I will defend you, Abram. In fact, you now realize that God is so binding himself to Abram, God must defend Abram this way. He must. Because God's own reputation is bound up in Abram's witness to the world of God's name and of God's grace. Abram is God's witness of God and his grace. And so God's reputation is bound up in Abram. And so God must protect him. He must defend him. He must bless him. Because God's own reputation, his own glories is at stake. It's just like it is with those who become witnesses of the gospel through Christ. You understand? God's own reputation is bound up with those of us who are in Christ. You understand that? That's why it matters how you live. That's why it matters how you give witness to the gospel. God's reputation is at stake. All we are often worried about is our own reputation or being considered weird if we talk about God's reputation. That's idolatry of ourselves, isn't it? See, that ought to put boldness in our backbone, right? God's reputation is bound up in those who are in Christ. Our witness of the gospel of Christ, our message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead for our justification, that message calls all men everywhere to repent and receive the grace of God that saves. And God's own reputation as a gracious, powerful, sin-hating, sin-forgiving God, his reputation is bound up in our witness of those things to the world. So if the world hates us or curses us, then what? Well, then they hurt and curse God, right? Because it's really not about us. It's about the one we bear witness to. Isn't that what Jesus told Paul on the road to Damascus when Paul was persecuting Christians? Remember what Jesus said? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus is identifying himself directly with the people that are being persecuted. If you're persecuting Christians, you're persecuting God. Christ's own reputation is bound up in us. Being witnesses to him. So whoever curses you is cursing God. John 15:18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. You see the connection Jesus is making there? It's direct. And just like Abram, whoever takes our message of the gospel lightly, whoever treats it with contempt, whoever rejects it and pours dishonor on it and heaps up scorn on it, whoever treats our gospel like that will be cursed. Jesus said, they already are. I didn't come to condemn the world. The world's condemned already. We are born cursing the gospel. We're born resisting God. We're born kicking against him. We're born running away from him. We're born like that in trespasses and sins. We're already under the curse. Because like Abram, when we tell the world of the name of Christ, and we proclaim his name and his truth and his promises, we're proclaiming the blessing of God that's meant for the world. And like Abram, we are God's channel of his grace to the whole world. You see that, folks? We're the channel. We're it. We are God's plan in the world of accomplishing his purposes. We're it. Because no one will ever find divine blessing apart from the blessings that are given through Abraham and his son, Jesus Christ. No one will find blessings apart from that. See, Israel, hearing this story, the sons and daughters of the people who had come to the Red Sea, they're now orphans. They're standing in the plains of Moab, looking across the Jordan River. Moses is giving them this account under divine inspiration. They're about to go into the promised land, and they're hearing the story of their forefather Abram. And what Israel would learn from this story, among other things, is that their very existence as a nation was by God's divine election of one man. Who responded? How? This is what they need to understand. Not only that they were chosen, but they were that the man God chose responded with faith and obedience. And it showed them that their beginnings were rooted in the will of God. But it also showed them that they, just like their father Abraham, were to go be a blessing and go be a channel of God's grace far beyond themselves, and to do that by exercising personal faith and obedience to the Lord their God. Just like Abraham. That all the people of the world are to have access. Israel, Abram, church. All the people of the world are to have access to this grace that God gives through these promises. Look at the end of verse 3. In you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Paul says that that little clause is the gospel in the Old Testament. You want to know how? Listen to Galatians 3:8. Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Paul says that's the gospel being preached in the Old Testament. The gospel. What was the blessing in view here then? When God says in you, all the nations are going to be blessed. Well, what's in view here in that blessing? What is the blessing in view when God said that to Abraham? You know what it is? Paul said it. The blessing is justification by faith alone. Promising that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Justification from our sins. The gospel message that we can be made righteous before God. That's the gospel. We can be made righteous before God simply by faith in the promises given to Abram and through Jesus. That's what God's talking about here. That we can be made righteous before God if we believe the promises given to Abram, which mean that we'll be justified when we believe on Jesus Christ. But there's coming a Savior. That's what God's talking about here in Genesis. What greater blessing can possibly be conceived of than justification blessing? To be made right with God. To have your sins forgiven by the sheer kindness of God. That's the blessing he's talking about. Listen, that's better than having an earthly homeland. That's better than having a ranch outside of Ur. That's better than living with your large extended family whom you love and is your security. That's better than having personal security. Having your sins forgiven and being made right with God. That's better than nets and boats and tax tables. Better than anything this world can afford to offer me or you. To have your sins forgiven. Why do we think that leaving those things behind us is such loss? Why do we think that? When following Christ is gain. Not just in the next life, by the way. But in this one too, listen to what Jesus said in Mark 10, verses 29 and 30. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands. By the way, you know what that is? That's not saying that if you give up your government housing, follow Jesus, that you'll end up with a mansion behind a gated community, behind a gate. Doesn't mean that. It means that if you're willing to walk away from your family and your lands and your security and all your connections and everything else to follow me, I'll give you more of the same in a different kind of way now in this life. You know what you get? You're looking at your houses and families and lands right here. The church, mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, 100-fold. See, when you came to Christ, your family grew in ways you can't even count. We got family all over the world. We got houses all over the world. Right? Because in Jesus, mi casa es su casa. Right? My house is your house. Your house is my house. Didn't the early church have all things in common? That's that verse. Now in this time, with persecutions, Jesus said, I'll finish what Jesus promised, and in the age to come, eternal life. You'll have it there too. So you'll have it in this life, and you'll have it in the next life. Understand something. Ultimately, there is no sacrifice that is a sacrifice in the end. There is no sacrifice that's a sacrifice in the end. You can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God. He calls you out. And if he does that, run. Don't walk to follow him. Don't look back like Lot's wife did in regret on her hometowns of Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't look back with regret that you have to leave your old life behind to follow Christ. Listen, the heart that has true faith will obey God's call, even at great personal loss. Because through the heart of faith, it's actually gain. It's actually gain. That's what Abraham does. God calls him, God elects him and calls him. And notice secondly, number two, Abraham's faith and obedience. Abraham's faith and obedience. We'll pick up at verse 4 and read through verse 6. So Abram went. There it is. Faith obeys. So Abram went as the Lord God told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now, what you don't hear in this text is Abraham arguing with God, chafing under the call, kicking against the pricks. You don't hear him questioning God. That's amazing. That's remarkable. That's what faith does, right? It believes, it trusts implicitly. Trusts. We don't see Abram tossing and turning in bed, worried about what he's gotten himself into now. He obeys the word of God. What God had told him. Simple obedience. 400 miles of it. Not just from Ur to Haran, but 400 miles from Haran in the north to Shechem down to central Israel. 400 miles of walking obedience. And that obedience was the evidence of Abram's faith. And that's always the way it works, folks. Faith obeys. And obediently, Abram leads, did you notice, this sizable delegation down with him to follow him. Sounds like Paul here. He's following him as he follows the Lord. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Abram's doing here. He takes his wife. He takes his nephew, Lot, who he was probably responsible for at this point in the family hierarchy. Brother had died. And they took everything they owned. And notice what it says here. It says, and the people that they had acquired and Haran. So get the picture. They go from Iraq to modern day Turkey, Haran. So from Ur to Haran. And they live there a while. And then they collect some people with them while they're there. And the delegation grows. And then when they head south to Shechem, they have all these people to go with them. So the people that they had acquired and Haran. Now, here's the deal. Here's why I bring this up. Because some people would say that that probably refers to Abraham, his slaves that he had acquired in Haran. Well, the text doesn't say that. But it might be natural to assume that in an Old Testament context, that he's acquired a household of servants and slaves that he's acquired in Haran. But the word, the Hebrew word here for people, the people that he'd acquired, the word is nepesh. And it really isn't likely to be used for that. It just means people generally, not slaves. There's other words for that. So it's unusual. So it could actually be argued. I can't be dogmatic about this, but it could actually be argued that this refers to proselytes, converts to Abram's message. So it's very possible that what you have here is a worshiping community of pilgrims. Sounds very New Testament, doesn't it? That's what the church is in the world. So by faith, Abram obeys the commandment of the Lord to forsake his homeland and go inherit the promise of a new land and a new nation to get personal greatness and to go be a blessing to the world. Now, you talk about a life of significance God signed him up for. Think about that. New land, new nation, personal greatness, go be a blessing to everybody. That's a life of significance. I mean, who wouldn't leave it all behind to have that? That's what we all crave. To live somewhere better. To be someone greater. And to make a difference in the world. That's what we all crave. Be someone better. Live somewhere better. Make a big difference in the world. That's what God's promising Abraham and that he's promising everyone who is a child of Abraham. See, when we become a child of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ, we inherit this very promise, this blessing. We get this blessing. See, for now, we're like Abram. We're pilgrims in the world passing through, just like he was the land of Israel. But we're promised something as Christians. We're promised by Christ that if we believe in him, heed the call, follow Christ, that we will live somewhere better. A new heaven and a new earth. And we are told that we will be someone greater. That we will be children of the Most High God. Does it get any higher than that, folks? That we will be kings and priests in his everlasting kingdom. You're talking about a promotion. And he says, if we will follow him, we will make an eternal difference in the world and in the next world. Both in this world and the next. Not only will we make a difference in the world through gospel evangelism to this world, delivering people from their bondage to sin and their everlasting condemnation. You're talking about making an everlasting difference in the world. And in the next world, we will reign with Christ. We'll make a difference in that world as well. Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 10 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. And when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And that's what we're to hear when we hear this story. See, the original hearers, those orphans of those Jewish orphans, adults, though, standing on the plains of Moab, about to go into the land of Canaan, they were the children of the Exodus generation who came out of Egypt. And they're now being told to obey the Lord and go into Canaan. And as they hear this story being told to them by Moses, they could see the example of their father, Abraham, who left Egypt behind. and by faith in the promises of God, obeyed God's will even in the face of giant obstacles. Listen, there's always obstacles to obeying God. There are always obstacles to obeying the Lord. You got obstacles just getting here this morning, just to be in a place of worship. There are always obstacles in the pathway of receiving the promises of God. Always obstacles to that. There are trials. There are tests on our lives. There are temptations left and right that we face to sin, to fall into sin. There are, as you were, giants in the land that scare the fool out of you. But you have to obey. You have to obey. And this story really demonstrates to Israel and to us that obedience is not as simple as a simple act of faith. Obedience involves leaving the world you know and the world you've become settled in and secure in, and the lifestyle you've gotten secure in, and it means following the Lord's commands in spite of the obstacles and in spite of the fears. Follow the Lord, even if you don't know what that holds. So listen, real faith is life-changing. It doesn't leave you where you are. It doesn't leave you like you are. Now, yes, God will take you, and He does, as you are, dead and filthy, wretched, undeserving. God takes you as you are. But by His grace, He changes you, but He also, in changing you, changes your behavior. Your direction in life is changed. Your life is Godward, no longer selfward. Following Jesus has nothing to do with living for yourself. Quit listening to the lies of the culture, the people around you telling you that. Go live your life. The call of the gospel is forsake yourself. Be God-absorbed, not self-absorbed. Be God-serving, not self-serving. Be God-obedient, God-glorifying. That's what happens to Abram. Notice toward the end of the story what begins to unfold in his life. Notice the third thing I want you to see, Abram's worship and proclamation. We'll pick it up in verse 7. His worship and his proclamation. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Now stop there. By the way, notice, not until after Abraham obeyed did God reward him for his faith. See, God confirms his promises to Abram by, did you notice what God did? He added a promise to the original promises. He adds a promise. You see, you can't outgive God. And as the original Israelites are hearing this, they're simultaneously being told by Moses to go take possession of the land of Canaan under Joshua. And now, as they hear this story, they're hearing the rationale for why they should invade in war to take Canaan back. You know why? Because this land belongs to them. This is why Abraham, or Moses rather, this is why Moses is telling the Israelites, leave Egypt behind, just like Abram did Ur. Go to the land of Canaan, because God gave this land to your forefather Abram. It is yours by divine right. That's the rationale for Israel. Now you may read that and you hear that and you go, well, what about us? Where do we fit into that? Well, let me tell you, God's plan of redemption, I want to tell you, goes far beyond the land of Canaan. Far beyond the land of Canaan. The Lord is still interested in blessing all the families of the earth. Remember? Paul says in Romans 4 that Abraham is the father of all those who believe in Christ. Track with me here for a second. Abram is the father of all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Then he says this. Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abram and his offspring is that he would be the heir of the world. The world. Isn't that what Jesus said? Matthew 5, verse 5. The meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the what? The earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. Canaan is but the first step. Like the Allied invasion of Normandy, it was just a first step to liberating Europe. Israel's eventual theocracy that will be established in Canaan is but a first step in liberating the entire world by proclaiming to all the nations the message of justification by faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel that is preached, by the way, here in Genesis 12. Listen to this prayer from the Psalms. Psalm 72. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. This is talking about the Lord Jesus. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Listen, that prayer is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Because God's mission is a global mission. Right? You remember John 3:16? For God so loved the what? World that he gave his only son. Matthew 28, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And that call still applies to us today. As God called Abram and God called Israel to go reclaim the land of Canaan in the same way, God calls his church to reclaim the nations with the gospel of the kingdom of God. I mean, imagine being partners with Jesus Christ, our greater than Joshua. Imagine being his partner, and he being the captain of the army of the church, that is, in reclaiming the whole world for the kingdom of God. And our weapon is not a sword in our hand, but a sword in our mouth. The gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. It's a difficult mission. It's a difficult mission for Israel to invade Canaan later and take the land. It's a difficult mission to spread the gospel to all the nations. But listen, do you understand that the gates of hell cannot prevail against this? They cannot withstand this. Our gospel penetrates all nations. Great and small, closed or open, rich or poor, amenable to the gospel or resistant to it. The gospel penetrates. The gates of hell cannot prevail against this. Now, how are we called to do this? Same way Abraham did it. Notice how he did it. Pick up in verse 7 again. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So what did he do? He built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. It's just north of Jerusalem, by the way, where that location is. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon, really the Hebrew there is, he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now, what did Abraham do? He worshiped and he preached. Did you get that? Abram worshiped and preached. He didn't just pray. And when he worshiped, he proclaimed the name of the Lord. So when it says he called upon the name of the Lord, it's the same thing said earlier. It says that in those days that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The idea there is they actually begin to proclaim the name of the Lord. And that's what's going on here. He doesn't just pray, Lord, I ask you to help me that I'm in this land as a pilgrim and to myself, and I'm just going to keep my religion to myself in this foreign land of strangers and pilgrims. They don't want to hear my message anyway, so I'm just going to keep it to myself and keep my faith private. No, he set up an altar in front of God and everybody, and he preached the gospel. He preached the promises. Now, it says he preached the name of God. What does that mean? It means he preached the attributes of God and the actions of God. Because his attributes are his actions. It's who he is, and who he is what he does. And where does he do it? Did you get the location? In the land of the Canaanites. Out in the open. The people who we know are already under a curse. They're pagan idol worshipers. And they worship at oak trees like the one in verse 6. Abraham's a pilgrim. He's in foreign territory where pagan ideas run rampant. They own the place. In a place where false gods are worshipped and where the people, we'll later learn, are particularly perverse. Exceptionally perverse people. And that's where God sends him to be a witness of his truth and grace. How is Abraham a witness? I don't want you to miss this. He is a witness to the pagans by his worship and his proclamation. Yes, worship is evangelistic. It's one huge way the church is a witness to the world. So understand something. Never underestimate the gospel witness that it is to the world that you are this morning in here to worship the one true God and hear his word proclaimed. That is a witness to the world. Worship is a witness to the world of the greatness of God and his grace. And he's worth worshiping. To leave your job and the golf course and the lake and mowing your yard or piddling around in your basement. He's worth leaving all that aside for this morning to come and worship. That's a witness to your neighbors that you left this morning in your car and got here. Worship is a witness to the gospel in deed, by action. Just as proclaiming the gospel is a witness to it in word. And so Abram's building an altar and proclaiming the name of the Lord wherever he went. Did you notice he did it at Shechem? Then down near Bethel. And then he goes further to the south, to the Negev. And that word means the south. That shows that the covenant people of God in the land of promise, they have the assignment. We have the assignment to witness to our faith, to witness to our God, to witness to his promises through worship and proclamation. That's why we gather and we scatter. We gather to worship and we scatter to evangelize. This is precisely how Abram is to go be a blessing to the world. You see that second command? Leave and go be a blessing. How is he going to be a blessing? By worshiping and proclaiming the one true God to the nations. This is precisely how he's to be a witness to the world, to all the nations. Abram and all of his offspring are to bring blessing to the nations by worshiping the one true God and proclaiming the one true God to the ends of the earth. And that's how we're to do it as well. And that's how this passage is not just a story about the call of Abraham out of Iraq. It is equally a call to you and to me to take the gospel to the ends of the world, including places like Iraq. Until Christ comes, the work is not finished. And so may this generation be the generation when the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Amen? May we do it, and may he do it to his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for choosing and calling and equipping and sending Abraham to be a witness to the Canaanites of your gospel grace. And then of doing it again to all your saints of the Old Testament, to the early church, and now to us. You've chosen us, you've called us, you've equipped us, and you send us. And you tell us to go. Lord, thank you this morning for opening our eyes to what's going on in this text. Thank you for the Apostle Paul's help in understanding how the gospel was nestled in that passage and in those promises. I pray, Father, that you would help us see that our calling is to call the nations to come worship the one true God, to call the nations to come be glad in God, our God, the true God. Father, use us as a ministry of deliverance to the nations from their paganism, from their secularism, from their materialism, from their self-absorption, and from all the things that bind them in condemnation and sin. Just as we once were. Help us never forget. Help us never forget where we came from, God, so that we never get cocky or condescending or arrogant. Lord, help us to always feel the depth of privilege that we have received this grace. When we were children of wrath, we are no different than the Canaanites. Whether we were Jew or Gentile, just as condemned, just as cursed, apart from Christ. Father, would you put boldness on our lips and steel in our backbone, Lord, that you would make us faithful worshipers, faithful proclaimers of the gospel. Lord, help us to see that you've called us to be the channels of your grace to the world. We are the way these promises are being worked out in the earth. Your church is being a blessing to the nations. Make us more of one. Lord, increase your kingdom. Grow the kingdom. Draw unbelievers to Christ. Do it around the world. Lord, as your gospel is preached in churches globally. Lord, as your gospel is preached this weekend at the Super Bowl by our brother Jason and those 100 or so people who are with him. Lord, may your gospel be heard today. And may people be delivered from their condemnation and from their trivial, meaningless, empty lives. Father, I pray the gospel would be our love and our treasure and would be found dripping from our lips like honey. Often, make us ministers of life to this world. And help us, Lord, to walk away from all the things we keep clinging to for our security and heed the call to follow you and obey you with nothing in our hands, clinging to nothing. Here we are, Lord. Use us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.